Good morning, Newville. The verses I'll be reading to you are not on the back of the devotional if you'd just like to listen. The first one is from Deuteronomy chapter 6, verses 4 through 6. Listen, Israel, the Lord our God, the Lord is one. Love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, and with all your strength. These words that I am giving you today are to be in your heart. From Matthew's Gospel, chapter 22, verses 36 through 38. Teacher, which command in the law is the greatest? He said to him, Love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, and with all your mind. This is the greatest and most important command. And from John's Gospel, chapter 14, verses 23 and 24. Jesus answered, If anyone loves me, he will keep my word. My Father will love him, and we will come to him and make our home with him. The one who doesn't love me will not keep my words. The word that you hear is not mine, but is from the Father who sent me. May God add a blessing to that reading of his word.
Romans 8:28, for we know, Paul says, all things work together for the good of a select group of people, and those people are those who love God. And then he adds, there's another characteristic about those God lovers, they are called according to God's purpose. That verse has set the theological hairs running in my life, and the Holy Spirit has brought the message of God loving. What does it mean to love God? How do you know you love God? How important is it that you love God? And if you don't, how do you get there? How do you love God? Let me ask you this. Can you make someone love you? Can you command someone to love you? What do you think? You had success with that? Well, many have tried that, haven't they? And many have failed because love is an intangible, organic emotion. It comes from within. It's innominate. It's from within. It comes out. I'm thinking of my mom, Marjorie Davis. Teresa was going through her little notes and letters. Mom's been gone now for, 15 years at least. And Teresa found a little note that she had written. My mother started Hilltop Church, actually. It was an abandoned building on German Church Road. You know where it is? The top of the hill there. And she lived right down the road on Vanderbilt Road at the red brick there, the farmhouse. And that building was abandoned. It was a German-speaking church, and it was empty. And my mom asked the board, and my mom was like 16 or 17. She asked the board that owned the building, could she do a Sunday school class in that church for the neighborhood kids? And they allowed her to do that. And I think of that young girl. What she accomplished with that, motivated by God. And then my mom then, from that Sunday school class, Hilltop Church was born, and then my dad became the pastor there for 38 years. Funny how God works, I was talking to Teresa this morning in the sanctuary about this sort of thing, and maybe you wonder about your ministry, do you? Do you wonder what your ministry is? And I said to Teresa, your ministry finds you. Don't worry about it. Your ministry will find you. And my mom wrote down on a card, And this is profound. If I can get them to love Jesus, I will have accomplished everything. That was Marjorie Davis, my mom's writing. And something that this study has done for me, it has really simplified my theology. Did you ever wrestle with who's in and who's out? You know, that's a big theme that we like to somehow, we think we have to know that. Who's in and who's out of the covenantal family? Who's in the kingdom? Who isn't in the kingdom? Who's saved and who isn't saved? Who has salvation? Who doesn't? Who's going to heaven? Who isn't going to heaven? Right? This has really simplified this for me. And I'll tell you something else the study has done for me. A vocation for me is studying Scripture. It's just been, that's nothing on my account, I can tell you that. It has been, I've been shanghaied by the Holy Spirit. You know, he's been the raptor, come down and put his talents into me and abducted me. And one of the things that I do is I study Scripture a lot. Now, my avocation is to look at the connection between the Old and New Testament. You ever do that? It has really solidified my faith. It has really just made it bedrock. Because I'll tell you why. And I've read a lot of literature. And I read literature that was written centuries ago, secular writing. And the thing that they were thinking, the philosophers and the scientists and the physiologist and the anatomist, and the things that they thought centuries ago, okay? Follow this. And then we go forward to today, and we look at that the way they thought, and we say it was nonsense. And it was. It didn't make sense. It's totally wrong. They just missed a mark. Those are secular writers. Now, watch this. Here we have a book, here, this book, that has 66 books in it, written by 44 different people over a span of 1,500 years. And it integrates. There's no contradiction. It all flows. It all works. We look back at what they thought centuries ago, and it's still there. It's still true. It still connects. Do you see the difference? Who could write that? Who could do that sort of thing? I'm always amazed at people that, you've run into these people that say, well, the Bible's beautiful poetry, and the Bible's just written by men, and the Bible, you know, you can't take it as history and that, yada, yada. To a man/woman, if you ask them, have you studied it? No. No, they haven't studied it. I'm thinking of C.S. Lewis. C.S. Lewis, who arguably was the greatest apologetic in the 20th century, right? And what did he set out to do? That's right. That's right. He set out to disprove Scripture. And so he studied it. And he became what he became. And then that, Dave, who was that? Was that book that you gave me to read? And I forget the, yeah, same thing. That was written in the 1800s. He did the same thing, set out to disprove Scripture. And he turns into be a devout man of God. So I'm going to let the Holy Spirit send your imaginations spinning today on that sort of a thing. Do you want to do that? You want to see the integration between the Old and New Testament? Yeah? You want your faith strengthened? Yeah. All right. But we're talking about love. And you can't command someone to love you. You can't make someone love you. And yet, we are commanded to love God. We're commanded to do it. And that looks, and where do we read that? We read that in Deuteronomy 6, 4 to 6. This is famously called the Shema. And this is written by Moses. And look what he says here. And understand this. Moses says this right after he had given the Ten Commandments. That's important to know that, because he goes on and on about the Ten Commandments to the Israelites, and then it's almost like he gets to the end of that whole thing and he says, okay, what am I saying to you Israelites? Here's what I'm saying. Listen, Israel, the Lord our God, the Lord is one. Love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your strength. In other words, put all of your love, watch this. You have relationship issues? Watch this. Put all your love into God, and there'll be downstream love for others. Huh? My wife's a marriage counselor. I'm going to simplify it for her. I'm going to simplify it for everybody who has relationship issues. And you have found this to be eminently true. I know you have in your own lives. When you get off the beam with your relationship with God, the downstream effect is you're off the beam with everybody. The Shema says powerfully and irresistibly, put all of your love into this one God, and the rest will be, as they say, history. These words that I'm giving you today are to be, and here's where I highlighted, and maybe you want to circle because we're going to zero in on that term, in your heart. Inner, organic, springing from within. This love of God is to be there. We're commanded to love God, but we know you can't be commanded to love. We know that you can't be made to love, yet we're commanded to love. You want to ferret that out? And what'll happen? What'll happen to people who, from their heart, pour all of their love? Well, what if I pour all my love into God, I won't have any left over for my wife or my children. Oh, no, says Moses, no, says Jesus, no, says Paul, that you will find quite the opposite will happen. Because love is eternal and love is infinite, and pouring all of your love into God makes your love and relationship with others perfected. What'll happen? Moses says, here's what'll happen. I'm reading from Deuteronomy 6. Do this so that you may fear the Lord your God all the days of your life by keeping all his statutes and commands I'm giving you. What? If I do that, if I love God with all my heart, all my soul, and all my strength, the downstream will be I'll find myself keeping all of his commands. Listen, Israel, so that you may have a long life and be careful to follow them, so that you may prosper and multiply greatly, because the Lord, the God of your fathers, has promised you a land flowing with milk and honey. If you love, Moses is saying, the Lord with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your strength, if you pour all of your love into this one, in the end, all things will be sorted out for you. Isn't that what he's saying? All things are going to work out. You're going to prosper. You're going to have a long life. You're going to go to what they kept referring to as the promised land. All hanging on and contingent upon us. We are now the new Israel. Loving this one with all of our heart, all of our soul, and all of our strength. Well, that was Old Testament, right? Well, Jesus echoes this. Look at Matthew 22, 36 to 38. Teacher, someone shouts to Jesus, which command in the law is the greatest? No hesitation from Jesus, no debate. He said to them, the Shema. He says to them, love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, and Matthew translates that, all your mind. And then Jesus says, this is the greatest and the most important command. You are commanded to love God. I am commanded to love God. But you can't make someone love you. We know that. You can't command someone to love you because then it's not love, is it? It's servitude. It's captivity. It's bondage. That kind of a deal. Well, why? Why is this so important? And while I'm talking up here, do a self-critique. My invitation to you. Do a self-critique. Do you love God? And how do you know? And what's the evidence of it? And if you can't honestly say you do love God, how do you get there? You know, is it a work that we do? That I can say, well, I love God. What's the matter with you? What's your problem? No. Watch how this unfolds. Jesus explains why loving God is the greatest commandment. John 14, 23 through 24. Jesus answered them, if anyone loves me, the following four things will occur in your life. That's my interjection. If anyone loves me, downstream, this will occur. You'll keep my word. Now, don't read that legalistically. Don't read that like guilt. Don't read that like a parent would say to a child sometimes. Now, if you love me, you'll do what I say, kind of thing. That's not what Jesus says here. He says the natural consequence that you will discover in your life if you love me is you'll find yourself keeping my commands. It won't be an initiative. It'll be a consequence. Does that make sense? That's number one, you'll find out. And number two, my Father will love you. Well, of course. It's a bilateral loving relationship. And the third thing, we will come to him. We, God, and his Son will come to the one who loves us. And fourthly, we'll make our home with him. We'll stay with him. You're in the family. Loving God here is external evidence. There's external evidence of an internal reality. There's external evidence in our lives of an internal reality when we love God. And the downstream effect that you will have is you'll keep his commands. The Father will love you. He and Jesus will come to you. And they'll make their home with you. They'll stay with you. This reminded me of Revelation 21:3 when I read this. You like that verse, Revelation 21:3? Let me read that to you. See if this makes sense with you. This is the end. This is the end of the book. This is when the promises made throughout Scripture are actualized. And John the Seer is writing them down for us. And in Revelation 21:3, see if this isn't exactly what we just read in John 14. Then I heard a loud voice from the throne. Remember what God's going to do and Jesus is going to do if you love him? They're going to come to you. They're going to stay with you. They're going to make their home with you. Look, God's dwelling is with men, and he will live with them. They will be his people, and God himself will be with them and be their God. For whom? For whom? The God lovers. Those who love God. Those who obey from the heart. Those who find themselves being obedient. So here's the question. Do you have to be obedient in order to gain salvation? Well, that's the wrong question, isn't it? If you have salvation, you will be obedient. You getting this? Does this change your experience? If you have salvation, you will find yourself being obedient because only those who love God have salvation. That was the long way around China, maybe. And that was circuitous, maybe. But it's important to understand this. Because you're trying to obey. And you are going to fail every single time. John, in one of his letters, the third letter, I think, talks about this. He says, now his commands are no longer a burden because whoever has been born of God doesn't want to conquer the world, John says. Whoever is in the family, the obedience then comes with. Obedience comes with love. Love precedes obedience. Loving God and being obedient is not how to get in. It shows who is in. Different twist? Make sense? Has it been your experience? When do you discover, and I know you've had this experience, when have you discovered obedience being a natural way of almost being for you? When? It's when you're in the Word. It's when you're with God and Jesus. It's when the loving relationship between you and them is solid and you find yourself almost inexplicably doing things that are not an effort, are not a burden. It's just who you are. I thought of the rich young ruler. This is exactly what Jesus said to the rich young ruler. When he comes up to Jesus and he says, Jesus, what do I have to do to have eternal life? And keep the commands. And the rich young ruler says, I've done all of that ever since I was a child. And yet, this young man did not have the assurance, and he knew why, and so do you. He didn't have the assurance that he was in the family because there was a sticking point with him. He didn't love God because Jesus, picking up on that, Jesus being the brilliant expositor of human nature, could tell this young man doesn't love God with all his heart, with all his soul, with all his strength. And so Jesus answers back, you've got to sell everything and follow me, because it was that which stood in the way, you see, of this young man loving God with all of his heart, with all of his soul, with all of his strength. We had a prayer request this morning. I don't know who made it, and I certainly won't be specific right now, but I think one of you said somebody was going through a hard time, and hopefully it would be that hard time that would turn them toward God. Do you know how I explain that? You know how I explain the hard times that I've had in my life is it's analogous to me selling everything. You see this? You see, because I want God, and you want God, to make everything smooth. You want God to make you prosper. You want God to take away your problems and your struggles. And I hear the echo of Jesus when we pray that prayer, saying right back to us, as long as that's the way it is, you will not love me with all of your heart. Does that make sense to you? Have you experienced that? I'm reminded of Albert Camus, you know, what he said about that. He said, it was in the midst of winter that I finally learned that there was within me an invincible spring. Isn't that true? And I'm reminded of Anya, who wrote a song that says, how can I keep from singing? Because when this love of God is in our heart, it does transcend every and all circumstances that we might face. The Ten Commandments, and the reason the Shema follows the Ten Commandments are really the behavioral pattern and habits of someone who loves God. If you love God truly, and you love God with all your heart, your soul, your strength, this is what you'll do. It's a downstream event from an upstream love. Our love of God fulfills His purpose for us, and beyond that, His purpose for His good creation. So is it a paradox? If you can't command someone to love you, and you can't, and yet we're commanded to love him, is it a paradox? Is there a discrepancy here in Scripture? Do you love God with all your heart, your soul, your strength? What would keep me from spending time with that woman? What's the evidence that I love that woman? How much time do you spend with him? And where is he reflected? Here, in this book. There's external evidence of an internal reality. Else, we've got an issue. And if you find yourself struggling with this thing we call the Christian life, and you find yourself struggling with obedience, it's a symptom. It's not the cause. You're taking acetaminophen and ibuprofen and naproxen, you see. You're trying to treat the symptom. The cause is what Jesus said to the church at Ephesus. You've abandoned your first love. And as a result of that, Jesus says, I've got an issue with you. How do you love God? And if you don't, and if you can't honestly say today as you sit here that you do love God, you can't honestly say that you're drawn to Him, that it's from within, that it's something that springs out of you, maybe we need to ferret this out. Because I'll tell you why we need to ferret it out. Because the enemy's greatest tool is to get you to think that you are in the covenantal family when you ain't. And I have, and I know that this is on all fours theologically, I know it. It comes down to this, love of God, period. Love of God. Because love of God shows something about you. It shows you've done something. It shows something has occurred in you. God doesn't reward you because you love him. It shows God, I know that's not theologically accurate, but that's what we're going to say. It shows God your heart, and it shows God one thing about you. You've humbled yourself. You've humbled yourself. How do you love God? How do you get there? Look at Romans 8, right there on your verse there. Romans 8, 9b. This is important. This is vital and important. Paul breaks it down here. But if anyone does not have the Spirit of Christ, he does not belong to him. Okay? That's cut and dried. What's the flip side of that coin? What will be the flip side of that coin? Put your thinking caps on. Well, the flip side is, if you do have the Spirit, you do belong to him, right? That's what the flip side of that coin is. If you do have the Spirit, you are a son or daughter of God. And what's the confirmation? You want assurance that you are in the family? You want absolute confidence that you're in the family today? I think so, because remember what I said last week. This assurance is what keeps the four henchmen of the enemy at bay in your life. And the four henchmen of the enemy are worry, anxiety, depression, and fear. Those four horsemen who come after God's people because we are shaky on our assurance. We're shaky on the theology behind this assurance that needs to be ours, that makes us effective in the kingdom. I think that what I'm going to do is end it right here on this note, because I do not want to hurry through the Romans verses, and they are important to show us how to gain this love and the assurance that comes with it. And so I think that right now I'm going to just ask you, you have those sheets in your hands, take them with. Just study what we've done today, if you would. Read those verses, live with those verses. And next week I want to talk about how this occurs in our lives. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we pray that we would love you with all of our heart, our soul, and all of our strength. Amen.